Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, Internet world. Welcome to The Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and I want to say thank you so much once again for inviting me into your day and taking time out of your busy life to listen to my radio program today. Today on The Cross in the Desert, I'm concluding this mini-series I started a couple of weeks ago about the doctrine of the rapture of the church. In the beginning, I shared with you the differences between the rapture and the second coming of Christ and why this doctrine oftentimes is misunderstood and is so controversial. Then on our next broadcast, I looked carefully at some of the objections to the doctrine of the pre-tribulational rapture of the church and gave a defense from Scripture of why I believe this second coming of Christ is separate from the rapture and that the rapture will take place before the seven-year period known as the wrath or the great tribulation. And then we looked at what happens at the rapture. The dead in Christ arise first, then we who are alive at that time will not experience death, but will be caught up together with them to meet Jesus in the air, and our bodies will be transformed, and we will inherit resurrection glorified bodies. And I explained what those bodies would be like and how we would use those bodies and how we would live in these new bodies in heaven. Now today, I want to conclude by talking about the glory of heaven. After the rapture, the Bible talks about two main events that Christians will experience. We will be evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ and receive our rewards for faithful service. It has nothing to do with our standing, our salvation, but it has everything to do with how we lived our Christian life. And then we will spend a glorious seven-year time at the marriage supper of the Lamb. These are two major events. But I want to speak today overall about what our experience will be like in heaven and on the new heavens and earth before Jesus recreates them and what happens in the eternal state where we live forever. There's a difference. What will heaven be like? And more importantly, will we do in heaven? Have you ever stopped to think about that? Now, the Bible doesn't give a lot of very specific information. The Bible talks in general terms some things that we already kind of know. And I think that the reason why the Bible doesn't tell us specifically every aspect is that God wants us to be shocked and surprised and in awe. But he does tell us some basic things that if you don't know, I'm going to share with you today. I'm using an article from Ray Fowler Thoughts on God and Life from a Christian Perspective, rayfowler.org. It's a tremendous, very informational article that will help guide us through what we will do in heaven. Well, I think the first one is not too hard to figure out. If you've read the book of Revelation, chapters 4 and 5, you'll know what I'm speaking of. What will we do in heaven? Well, the number one thing is we will worship. That's first and foremost. Look at Revelation chapter 5 with me. And John says, "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.' The four living creatures said, 'Amen,' and the elders fell down and worshiped." Now, you look at Revelation 7, verses 9 through 10. "After this I looked, and there was before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, and standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" Well, heaven is first and foremost a place of worship. Let's say intense worship. What is the chief end of man? That's what the Westminster Shorter Catechism asks. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. We were all designed to worship God. Nothing but God will satisfy. That is for sure. It's what we're made to do. God is deserving of all worship, and only worshiping him makes us complete, fulfilled, and satisfied. And what is one of the themes we see in worship in heaven? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Our worship will revolve around Christ and what he did for you and me at the cross. This is so important. All of heaven is filled with the glory and presence of God, and we will worship him there in the beauty of his holiness. For all of us who get up on Sunday morning after a hard week at work and we finally make it to church and it's so difficult to raise our voices and arms and hands in worship, well, we need to get prepared, because in heaven we will be doing a lot more of worship. But you know what? We won't have any restrictions or any bondages. It will come from a new heart. Well, we will also fellowship in heaven. We talk so often about those loved ones that have died in Christ that we will see on the other side. Those people that are born-again Christians, our family members, our friends, our loved ones, we will fellowship with them. There will be many different types of citizens in heaven: Old Testament believers, New Testament believers, angels, intelligent creatures, and of course the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In heaven, we'll have fellowship like never before. Just imagine having the unlimited opportunity to fellowship with people from all ages of history. Just think about that, our families, our friends. What a glorious time it will be. We will worship, we will fellowship, and we will serve in heaven. This is very interesting. Revelation chapter 7, verse 15 says, "They are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple." Revelation 22, verse 3, "No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him." So God is not only worthy of our worship, he is also worthy to be served. Ephesians 2:10 says we're created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. It's not only the good works that we do as Christians to please God before we became heavenly citizens, but when we are there in heaven, we will be serving him in a very unique way. Now, I don't know exactly every detail of that, but the Bible says we will serve and we will work. Now, this was an interesting concept. I always thought of as work here as part of the curse, which it actually is. Not only will we worship and serve and fellowship in heaven, but in Isaiah chapter 65, it says, of the heavenly citizens, they will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. My chosen ones will long enjoy the works of their hands. Wow. They will not toil in vain or bear children doomed to misfortune, for they will be a people blessed by the Lord, Isaiah 65, verses 21 through 23. You might have thought your work is over once you've left this world, and that's a good thing, don't get me wrong. We were created to work, though, in order to find fulfillment. Now, you go back to the book of Genesis. God's command to work came before the curse for sin, remember? Right now, we don't always enjoy work because God did, after the fall, put a curse on work, and it became toil and labor. But Isaiah 65:23 says this, we will no longer toil in vain. Revelation 22:3, as I mentioned, no longer will there be any curse. So when we get to heaven, our real work has just begun. Why? For the first time in your life, you will be truly complete. It's like graduating from college with all of the knowledge and skills you need to start your new life. So imagine that. The real fulfillment and purpose for the works of our hands are going to wait until heaven. Not only will we work without any curse and limitations, but we will also rest. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 2 says, those who walk uprightly enter into peace. They find rest as they lie in death. Revelation 14, 13, then I heard a voice from heaven say, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. They will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. Well, there will be some work in heaven, but also rest. And, of course, here on the earth, it's a vicious cycle. We never get enough rest. Sometimes we don't get enough work. Sometimes we're so pitifully lazy. But although we will work and work hard in heaven, we will permanently rest from the painful toil and labor we experience on this planet as a result of the curse on sin. See, the difference is here our work is tainted by toil and labor and sin, and in heaven, there will be no limitations. In heaven, our work will be meaningful and fulfilling, and our rest will be sleep. Sweet. We will also rule. I love this. We will worship. We will fellowship. We will serve. We will work. We will rest, and we will rule. You know, Genesis 1:28, God said to our first parents, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. We were originally created to rule and reign over this earth. In heaven, we will rule and reign with Christ over the new heaven and the new earth. That's what's coming. Jesus promised in Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. Revelation 5:10, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Revelation 22, verses 4 through 5, they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and they will reign forever and ever. This is so beautiful. Not only will we do all of the things above, I said, but we will reign. And in the millennial reign, the thousand-year reign of Christ, we will reign for him and reign with him forever and ever. Those are just some of the things we will do. I don't have an exhaustive list, but this is at least what Scripture tells us. And so we have to go specifically by Scripture and not vain imaginations and opinions. What we will not do in heaven, have you thought of that? We will not be bored. Oftentimes there are mischaracterizations of believers like laying around on clouds with angels and strumming harps. Such a false characteristic. You know, there's no boredom in heaven because God is creating a new heavens and earth. He's creating a place of delight and a people of joy. Psalm 16:11 says, "You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with your joy in your presence and eternal pleasures at your right hand." Wow. So there won't be boredom. There will be joy on the new heavens and the new earth. More than anything, we will have true eternal joy because we are with God. And God is infinite. And we can never come to the end of exploring him. He will be new to us every day. And because we are with God and God is love, even on earth, the only people who are never bored are lovers. So you're not going to be bored in heaven. You can put that thought out of your mind. Also, we will not be hungering and thirsting in heaven. Never again will they hunger and thirst, Revelation 7:16 says. Never again. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water. We will not hunger and thirst in heaven. We will never experience the negative effects of hunger and thirst. We know we're going to eat and drink there. It's a banquet. We will never experience that kind of hunger and thirst. We will experience an ongoing desire and joy to know God more fully. We will be satisfied in his presence and satisfied in our drinking. We will never be hurt in heaven. Revelation 21:4 says there will be no more pain, no more sorrow or death. He will wipe all tears from our eyes. We are safe at home with God. We will not be hurt. We will not hunger or thirst. We will not mourn or cry because I mentioned God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. No more mourning or crying. And of course, in heaven, we will not sin. That won't be a problem anymore. That won't happen anymore. We will not sin. We will not die. It is a place of utter perfection, a place of utter joy and delight. This is what we will do in heaven. We will worship. We will fellowship. We will serve. We will work, rest, and we will rule. We'll never be bored, never be hurt or hunger or thirst, mourn or cry, sin or die. You know why? Heaven is a perfect place designed for perfected people. God has perfected us in Christ. Sin and all its consequences will be completely removed. We will enjoy all the good things God intended and none of the bad things that resulted from sin. But wait a minute. I have just whetted your appetite, if you're a Christian, to look forward to this heavenly existence, this heavenly home. But there's a problem here. For those of you that are sitting on the fence, that are skeptical, and don't know for sure about the Bible, about Christ, you might be searching, but you're just undecided. You're thinking, well, you know, I'll look for truth here. I'm going to look for truth there. But no, this promise of eternal joy and bliss will never be yours until you come to Christ, until you bow before him in recognition of your sinful ways, until you come to him and find the hope and the healing and the forgiveness that you've been looking for, because everything is found in Christ. Jesus took your place, your judgment at the cross. He bore the penalty for your sin. He died to take away your shame and guilt. You must come, though, and bow down and receive it by faith and admit that you are fallen, that you are sinful. We all have come this way. We all have come after searching and looking in every place and finding that there's nothing there. Jesus is our only hope and our fulfillment and our perfect righteousness. So when you come to Christ and receive the free gift of forgiveness and eternal life that we don't deserve and that you don't deserve, then this heaven that I am speaking about in detail today becomes the reality of your life. You know, I fear that many in the church today are so caught up in the political activism. And don't get me wrong, we should speak out against injustice and evil. But we get so caught up in that that we take our eyes off of our future hope and glory. You know, this is not our home. Things are not going to get better here. Evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. Our hope and our fixation needs to be on the hope of heaven and the return of Christ. That's where our hearts need to be looking forward to. And I want us to hear a beautiful song that talks about that right now. It's called Hymn of Heaven by Phil Wickham.
How I long to breathe the air of heaven, where pain is gone and mercy fills the street, to look upon the one who bled to save me and walk with him for all eternity. There will be a day when all will bow before him. There will be a day when death will be no more. Standing face to face with he who died and rose again. Holy, holy is the Lord. And every prayer we prayed in desperation, the songs of faith we sang through doubt and fear, in the end we see that it was worth it when he returned to wipe away our tears. Sing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain.
powerful worship and praise from Phil Wickham, Hymn of Heaven. We've been talking today about our future home. You know, remember the Wizard of Oz, that famous scene where Dorothy wants to go back home, the click of the ruby red slippers, and she's back in Kansas? Well, we are looking forward to our home of perfection, our home where we see our Savior face to face. This should be our focus. Yes, we will see our friends and loved ones, and yes, we will do those things I've been sharing about, but I want us to remember that we will see Jesus face to face. This hymn, the beautiful hymn says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full at his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You see, right now we long for that. But right now there is this veil that separates us from the other side. And once our bodies give up, once our bodies fail us, our spiritual nature, our soul, go home to be with him. Or if Jesus comes and we are raptured, we will be caught up and transformed. We will not taste death. I don't know when that day is, but it's imminent. But think of it this way. We will see our Savior face to face, the one who loves us, the one who died in our place for us, and the one who rose again. The books, the Bibles, the movies, everything that we have looked at and listened to will be fulfilled in a dramatic way. It will be worth it all when we see him face to face. That, to me, is the most important joy of heaven that I'm looking forward to. I want to thank you for going through this short instructive series with me. I hope it's educated you and inspired you. I hope today I've whetted your appetite for that day when we will see Jesus face to face. I want to thank you so much for joining me this morning on the Cross in the Desert. I wish you a beautiful, safe week, and I will see you again on Thursday at 9:30 a.m. Central Standard Time for the Cross. Have a great week.